When I say prophecy, do your ears not open wide to hear? I mean, when you hear that word prophecy, did your ears not get a little bit more open? Maybe twitch a little, go up a little bit. You know, it seems that the pulse quickens a little bit when you think you're going to hear something of a prophetic nature that you didn't know before, or more understanding on a certain prophecy or what have you. You can just jot down 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3, where Paul uses that term, those who have itching ears. And it seems when we talk about prophecy, the ears itch just a little bit more to hear something. That's just the nature of things. I think we all would agree to that. The Greek word there for itch in the New Testament simply means to itch, to rub, to scratch, or to tickle. So I put in my notes, prophecy tickles the ears. Prophecy has that way of grabbing our attention. I made the funny comments last week in Birmingham and Fulton when I gave it. I said, yes, if I announced to the public or even the church that I'm going to have this public church seminar and I'm going to reveal the identity of the two witnesses, please come, I would have to get probably a very big room. But if I said, come, I'm going to give a seminar on repentance and how bad and sinful you are, I would have all the seats in the world, right? It seems that, again, prophecy titillates our ears and we want to scratch that itch, we might say. Today's message, I want to talk about, and this is your title, a sealed prophecy open for us. A sealed prophecy open for us, because the prophecy I will highlight today that I will talk about is most definitely a prophecy that has been open in our time. And we are seeing it play out in our time. It's been preserved and reserved for us more than any church age. And that is down to our very age right now. So if you would, I would like for you to turn to this prophecy. And where would you think I'm going to go? I'll just tickle your ears a little. See, I'll kind of tickle your thoughts a little. Where would you think I'm going to go? A prophecy that was a closed prophecy until the end of time that would be open. And this should tell you who and where I'm going. This prophet was told to shut it up and seal it until the time of the end. Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Give you a moment to get there. Daniel 12, starting in verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, and everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We see very clearly, distinctively pointed out, a resurrection that will occur in his people. And it's very clear that this is speaking of the very end of time. And we go on reading here. In verse 3, those who are wise shall shine, and it doesn't take much thought process to understand, and with a spiritual perspective, that the wise is referring to the saints of God. That becomes and should be very obvious to our mind. And the wise are the saints of God shall rise, and they shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And in verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And there's your prophecy that I want to spend time today in the message talking about. Very clearly, a prophecy made very clear that would happen at the end when many would run to and fro and knowledge would increase. What is beginning to fire off in your thoughts right now? What is beginning to invade your thoughts? What thoughts are you starting to form from those two aspects? And that's the two aspects that I will use today and go into. Many will run to and fro, and also knowledge shall increase. So with ears to hear and eyes to see, let me now begin to talk about this. The word wise in the Hebrew simply means to be intelligent, to be circumspect. Now, when I read that definition from the Hebrew, to be intelligent, that says don't be stupid, don't be dumb, don't be ignorant. And that's what it tells me. But who would understand? The wise would understand at the end. Who are the wise spoken of? The saints of God, when and where? At the end of the age. That is you and I, brethren. If you'll drop down to verse 10 of Daniel 12, you're still right there, hopefully. Daniel 12, look at verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That is also a prophecy. That is a hidden prophecy tucked away in verse 10. Many shall be purified. And if you know the book of Revelation, which ties directly to the book of Daniel, and the two prophecies are tied totally together and synchronized, then you understand that during the fifth seal that's mentioned and talked about in Revelation will be a time during the great tribulation, the fifth seal, when the martyrdom of many saints of God by the beast power, many will be purified. That is a direct reference to that time frame that is tucked away there. And how could anyone understand these things that Daniel was shown, except it be the wise at the end, the wise being the church, the saints of God? That is, if you and I have our eyes open. That is, if we have our spiritual eyes open and spiritual ears to hear. As Jesus Christ says to the churches, all who have ears to hear, it is open to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Even as we watch current things going on in this nation and world. And so I want to talk about these two things today as I go through the message, because it's a self-identifying prophecy of where we are right now. I want to take this first aspect. Many shall run to and fro. How many times, perhaps, I hope you have, how many times have you thought about, well, what does that mean? What does it mean, many shall run to and fro? Have you not noticed that the world has sped up? Have you not noticed how the world has gotten faster and faster? I don't know about you. I know about me. When I was a child, and to give perspective, I'm 69 years old. I'm about to complete 7 decades of life, if God allows me to hit that 70 mark. And I know that when I was a child growing up, life sure did seem a whole lot slower than it is now. It seemed like people had the time to sit on their porches and talk. Now they hardly even wave to one another as they go by. This world has become a very sped up world. And this message today is only part one. God willing, I plan to do part two later. But this leads into what will later become a part two message. But we look at this world that's in this mad dash to get here and there and go here and go there, do we not? And it's like that proverbial little rat on the treadmill, and the treadmill gets faster and faster. The little legs of the rat can't keep up, or the little gerbil or whatever, and it cannot keep up. Have you noticed that you cannot seem to keep up with time anymore? Can you not seem to keep up with what's going on around you? Do you ever get everything done in a given day? Does everything around you not demand that you do this, do that, go there, go here? Running to and fro. Do we not see that? We do not see this treadmill of life, as I might call it. And we're on this treadmill. It's like, could I please get off? Demanding lifestyles that press in on us from every side. You notice I said demanding lifestyles. I remember the time, and it didn't seem like that long ago, because I was born and raised in the Southland, and I'll invoke that term blue laws. I remember when the blue laws, if you know what I'm talking about, Sunday observance was in force and no businesses would open on Sunday in the Deep South, it's almost like we were forced to take a breather and a rest on the weekend, right? And now everything goes 24/7, 365 days a year. Breakneck speed. I mean, it's like nothing seems to slow down. And we hurry and we scurry here and there. And we're like ants on the busiest day of work. You know, you've stood there and watched the ants work a mound and how busy they are. They never stop. We look like ants on the busiest day or worse. That must be how we look to God up above. We must look like these little tiny ants just running into each other, getting going everywhere but nowhere. Running to and fro. Running to and fro. When this world, humanity, and we see this, and we see this frantic pace that we all now are involved in from the standpoint that it's like, how do I get off this merry-go-round? How do I step off? How do I slow things down? This running to and fro. Daniel's prophecy could not even have been fulfilled except in this modern age of time. When we as a world, when we had developed mass transit, mass communication, 150 years ago, we were very limited in what we could accomplish as humanity. I said 150 years ago. It's almost now what can be withheld from us, because we see a world that again is part of what's going to happen, and a greater part of what's going to happen. This world is seeking to become at one with one another. And it was never God's purpose for that. I'll say something in the sermon here in a little while about that. So in our mad dash to form this one world government, and that's been the dream and the vision of some going back way over 100 years, and I won't go into that today. And I've been aware of that since I was a young man. I've been aware of this thrust and this aim and vision by the elites to have a world government. I have been aware of that from the time, in fact, I was an older teenager and read about it. And it's not a conspiracy. And that's what they're going to get eventually. It's called the beast power, as I spoke in the short message about. This world is just faster and faster and faster. And we find ourselves as the saints of God with everything going around us at warp speed, so to speak, anymore. And we see this lifestyles and the increasing pressure and stress from just simply at times or so much of the time trying to keep up with what's going on around us. And the pace. Go here, go there. You know, putting the message together, I couldn't think. There's another place in the Bible where it speaks of someone going to and fro. There's another place in the Bible of someone who responded when asked, "Where have you been?" Satan the devil with Job. Going to and fro. Do you make the connection? I don't need to go back to the book of Job because I'm going to try to hold this message to a certain time frame. But as that great friend of mine, an evangelist, used to say, get the point. Where have you been, Satan? Going to and fro in the earth. And we see this prophecy. God says, Daniel, at the end, they will be going to and fro. You want a connection to that? Whose world is it? Whose world is it? It's the devil's world. And he has got us going to and fro and going nowhere. If you understand by the connotation when I say nowhere, meaning we're spinning our wheels as a world. We left God and we've left God. And in the process, as we have disavowed God and God ruling over us and in our lives, we're going nowhere fast. We're going fast, but going nowhere in the process. I thought about it, I did last week, but what I'm going to do is, instead of going and reading some of the verses in Ecclesiastes, I would just say, for those of you here hearing the message today, those of you, many of you who I know will hear this message later out in the land, because you're telling me, many of you who will hear this message out there in the nation later, as you're telling me, you will go through Ecclesiastes if you want to yourself, and would be a good Bible study to go back through the book of Ecclesiastes and just do a study of it. Because you find a man, Solomon, who had everything. He was kind of going to and fro himself. He had everything. Perhaps the wisest man that ever lived, other than Jesus Christ in flesh on the earth. Because what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom at the beginning, and God gave it to him. And so when you study and you read the book, I'll call it the book, the writings of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's words, you'll find that he will use that expression all along, chasing or grasping for the wind. And he talks about throughout his writings there in Ecclesiastes, is everything is vanity, all is vanity, and all is grasping for the wind or chasing the wind. Chasing this life down here. And that's what Solomon did. He chased everything down here, meaning down here on this earth, this speck in the universe. And brethren, if you want perspective today again, this earth is like the tiniest, tiniest little speck in God's universe. So why do we think we're so important and so powerful and so mighty? Solomon had all. He had everything. And he chased after the things of this world. There's three words that I want to use in the moment. And if you don't get a whole lot retained from this message today, remember these three words, and maybe it'll be that catchphrase to help you connect as you live life, this life here right now in the flesh. The three words I want you to remember is chase and waste. Chase and waste. And I want to make a comment that I put in my notes. And I want to give you a comment or a statement from my notes. Chasing the things of this life will only waste your life. Chasing the things of this life will only waste your life. And that's what Solomon did. Solomon chased after everything that really didn't matter, that was so much of it in an idolatrous manner to God, allowed his wives and concubines, as the story goes, if you know it, to turn his heart from God, to set up all this false worship across Israel. And it was greatly displeasing to God. Chase and waste. In this busy, mad dash of a world that we all have to survive in right now as the saints of God, are we sometimes finding ourselves running to and fro? Are we like Satan? Where you been, Satan? Running to and fro. Going to and fro. If we find ourselves doing that, then we're more and more operating under Satan's influence. And perhaps we do it and don't even realize it. I'm dedicated with absolutely preaching his word. His word. Not what I necessarily think. Not my opinions. But what this holy written word says. It doesn't take too much sensibility, sense, common sense to figure it out, does it? Where you been, Satan? Going to and fro. Daniel, at the end of the age, they will be going to and fro. I've long ago made the connection. And I see a world that is so captivated and indoctrinated by the devil and his, that they've got this world running in circles and going nowhere. Nowhere as in vain pursuits. As Solomon says throughout Ecclesiastes, grasping for the wind. Can you catch the wind? Have you ever tried to catch the wind? That's a pretty ridiculous statement, isn't it? You cannot catch the wind. You cannot hold the wind in your hand. It's no wonder that Solomon loves to use that term throughout Ecclesiastes, grasping for the wind, except I love to say chasing for the wind. It means basically the same thing. You try to hold that which you cannot get a grip on. Running to and fro. Go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. I was here in a sermon. It didn't seem that long ago. I want to go back there to 1 Timothy 6, something Paul said. And there will be more, God willing, when I give part 2 later. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." We find ourselves so much of the time, as Solomon talks about, chasing the things of the flesh, chasing after these things of material pursuits, and what do we in the end realize? We take nothing in the end with us. But I need to say that and rephrase it. We do take something with us. The only thing we will take with us to the grave. There is something we take to the grave with us. It is a legacy. It is a spiritual legacy. A spiritual legacy that can only be summed up the best way to say it, as I said about my Aunt Evelina, she loved God. That's what you will take to the grave, a spiritual legacy, that you loved God. And that means you were faithful to the end. You endured to the end. That's the only thing you can take to the grave. And by that spiritual legacy, then will reap eternal destiny at your resurrection to be glorified forever and ever with Jesus Christ and the rest of the saints. That's it, brethren. But it's profound. It's profound. Legacy equals destiny. Without the spiritual legacy, there is no destiny. There is no eternal life. I often think of Mark chapter 8, verse 36. It's a memory verse from my mind. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, where Christ said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" If we chase and waste in this mad dash of a world we're in now, and we're chasing after the things that really don't matter, and that's what Solomon came to understand, that he chased and wasted. He chased and wasted his life. After what? The things of this physical life, all the things that he thought could satisfy him, and in the end he realized it was all vanity. And when you come to deeply understand that, and only a spiritual mind can understand that, a spiritual mind will grasp that and begin to show fruits of repentance and turn from it. The carnal mind will continue to chase and waste in this physical realm we call life down here now. Going everywhere, but going nowhere. The second part of that prophecy of Daniel, "And knowledge shall be increased." Now that's very interesting, isn't it? How many times have you possibly pondered that part of the prophecy? I have. I've looked at this prophecy of Daniel 12:4 for decades. And I feel, and I hope you do too, that when two different times in chapter 12 of Daniel, Daniel 12:3, Daniel 12:10, and the wise will understand. The wise being at the end of the age, the ones who God is doing a work with and in, that they would be wise and understand. The world around us right now, the world does not understand the mysteries of this scripture. Brethren, I stand here on the authority of this book and say, this holy word of God, it is a mystery to most all the world. God has only unlocked the understanding and mystery of his word to those who will love him, obey him, and that he has granted his Holy Spirit to. Those are the wise, the children of God, wherever the children of God are. And again, that's another sermon on the drawing board. Another sermon that I want to bring and put a definition when I do about who is God's people. And what makes them God's people? One that I want to give down the line. The saints of God at the end of the age, as we're told there in that prophecy, would understand. Well, I submit to you, if we have not reached this prophecy being opened, if this prophecy is not playing out in front of our eyes right now, then please tell me, when will it be opened? If the world gets any faster, we can't keep up. Knowledge will be increased. An aspect of that is what I just stated, that we, the church, would be wise and understand much of it. And I think we do. I think the church, the saints of God, that our understanding has been increased. If I may say that being a child raised in this truth, notice how I said that, raised in the truth. Because when I was young and growing up in the church, it wasn't so often expressed again or asked, when did you come into the church? It was most often asked of you, when did you come into the truth? So as long as I have known the truth, since my days back to my earliest memories, that I have known God's truth. God blessed me to be exposed to these truths from a child growing up, from my parents teaching me, from my mentors, the teachers, the ministry teaching me. And so all the way back, and where I've come from personally and what I see now, this is a prophecy playing out right in front of our eyes. Those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, and knowledge would increase. Witness the explosion of knowledge across every field of human endeavor. And that covers everything. Notice I said every field of human endeavor. That covers it all. Look how much increase of knowledge has happened just in our lifetimes. These younger children back here sitting, even the explosion of knowledge in their short lifetimes. I actually gave this last week in Birmingham and Fulton, this sermon, and I had found this source that said that knowledge doubles every few years. One of my members whipped out his smartphone during the message, and he said, every 12 hours. Now, I hadn't checked that out. The member pulled his smartphone out and pulled it up and said, it doubles every 12 hours. Well, let's just say knowledge is doubling quickly, very often. We cannot keep up. We cannot keep up. And fact is, I looked this up this morning to be sure. The first heart transplant was 1967. We crossed a medical threshold in 1967 with the first human heart transplant. It happened, I think, in South Africa, South Africa, yeah. Ron verified me on that, validated me on that. We crossed a threshold. I'll back it up. What about the atomic bomb, 1945? And we bombed Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And for the first time in human history, we had a weapon, or weapons, if I can use plural, that could wipe out all flesh on the planet. And we certainly now have that capacity. What about 1961, a young president, newly elected president, challenged the nation to land a man on the moon. I was living then, of course, and many of you were. That ain't going to happen. Now, that's how they said it in the Southland. That ain't going to happen. Well, it did. And we still have people believe they never landed on the moon. But we landed a man on the moon in 1969. And as Neil Armstrong said when he stepped onto that surface, and he said, one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. Because we had made a leap. We had made a giant leap even into technology. Knowledge shall increase. There's something that we use a lot. Let's see, you use it on your mobile phones, computers. There's something. What's that word? Internet. Look at the internet. A modern invention. that we take so for granted now. My computer works pretty fast when I sit down to use it, and sometimes I want it to go faster. We're locked into this go, go, go world, and knowledge is increasing so fast around us, I've lost out a long time ago. There's no way. I mean, I've been sitting on the sideline basically for a long time. I can't keep up. I threw the towel in. Knowledge shall increase. Brethren, we're seeing it play out in front of our eyes. I mean, there are things, and I want to put this in, not as a conspiracy theorist, or however I say it. There are things being done in laboratories that would scare us to death if we knew about it. There are things happening behind the scenes with sinister minds and wicked hearts that would flabbergast us as what is being done. I think about that old movie done decades ago, the old original Frankenstein. They created him, and then they couldn't control him. We have created a type Frankenstein system that we no longer have control over. I know just in common logic, you can grasp that in your minds. We have now created the Frankenstein, and we cannot control him. We see a world that is all this knowledge. And I might add, are we any better off with all this increased knowledge? Or are we worse off? Alvin Toffler was a future writer, observer. You may have read his book, Future Shock. He wrote the book, Future Shock. He dubbed the age that we live in even now, and long before he dubbed it, the information age. He dubbed it the information age long before we come to this November 12th, 2022. Are we not living in what we could, yes, call the information age? Information everywhere? I put a term in my notes. We are drowning in information from every source and angle. We are literally drowning in all the information and data and things that are coming to us. We are being literally assaulted by information from everything and anymore not knowing how to sift and separate it. I'm thinking about Christ before Pilate. I'm thinking about when Christ stood there before Pilate and Pilate said to Christ, "What is truth?" Is it not getting to that point? We're asking for honesty and truth. I say we. Many in this nation, and the midterms we had Tuesday, many are asking our leaders for honesty and truth. But are they getting it? What is truth? With the internet, social media platforms, big tech companies, more and more, your mind is being assaulted with more and more that you cannot absorb. And brethren, it's time to say it clear and loudly. It is by design, this modern age, this modern mass communication, it is all to saturate your mind, to overload, to where you cannot process it. And it is by design. Who is the prince of the power of the air? The devil. We are literally under assault from knowledge from every angle. And I'd say a majority of it is false and counterfeit. Religion long ago became counterfeit, by and large, false religion. Have you ever thought about the fact that the gospel, the true gospel, would receive its greatest challenge in our very age today from being received because of all the competing voices out there now? And I warn all of us, me included, all of us, you think you can sift these things, and in the end, you can't, except with God's Spirit and asking God and staying close to God and asking God to give you wisdom, because you are going to have to continue to do a lot of sifting, because Satan is pouring out all this volume of information, false information, data, you name it, news, you name it, because it's his mass media. It is Satan's mass media. I guess YouTube just pulled that one. I'm wondering how long that's going to be. I wonder. I really do. With so much false information and this sea of knowledge that we're dealing with, I think can paint the picture and tell us all where we are in the space of time. I just don't think that this world, and this is a personal opinion, I can't find in the Bible, thus saith this statement, but I will say from my personal vantage point, I don't see how the world can go another 50 years under the weight of sin alone that it is carrying now. And sin is becoming more and more systemic, and the wickedness and the evil, and Satan himself, brethren, this is an announcement. This is an announcement. Satan, the devil, wants to destroy this world. You better understand that. He wants to destroy this world, and it's his aim to do that, except God will not let him do it. That's why Christ in the Olivet Prophecy said, unless those days be shortened, the very elect would not even be saved. God has a plan, even though it will be a remnant one day that he will save. After all the carnage of 3.5 years of the beast power, the great tribulation, all that's going to happen one day, and God will salvage a remnant of humanity, and the world will go on. And not only go on, but it will go into a world that will be God's world, and it will be God's world then for eternity. And that's where the wise again. We should understand that. And that's the hope. We can't place our hope in what happened this past Tuesday. There's no hope there. The hope is only looking forward to his kingdom to come. And that's the only hope we have. Well, with all the means of mass communication, mass transit, and I think about what's happened in recent times, years, with, we call it simply now, big tech. You know what I'm talking about. They're in a battle and a plan to control the way you think. They are trying to control the way we even think. And they're doing a pretty good job of it. And who is behind it all? The devil. Because the devil wants to stamp out the message of the gospel. The devil wants to stamp out, most of all, the message of the gospel. And what is at the heart and core of the gospel? Yes, the kingdom of God that will come and replace his kingdom. But in with that is repentance. Repentance. And as Gary Petty has said more than once, that when we use that word repent on Beyond Today telecast, he said, we know we lose certain listeners because they don't want to hear that word. And this world is going to want to hear less and less that word repent. And yet we are bound to preach that message. And that is something we've been commissioned to do. The Apostle Paul again, from 2 Corinthians 4:3. Those who have itching ears. And I think about that in regard to those who want to hear something different. The old gospel is not good enough anymore. The old gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior, and even to the credit of many religions and denominations across the many decades in America, at least they acknowledge the fact that we need to repent. We don't even acknowledge that any longer. We don't even acknowledge the need to repent and change our lives anymore. We have now this, and knowledge shall increase, but what kind of knowledge? We have knowledge now, secular knowledge, that tells us that there are all these different genders. And that there is this new morality, a new morality that has replaced God's morality. We have reasoned ourselves almost into that proverbial corner. We have almost like painted ourselves into a corner with nowhere to go. And we're getting closer and closer to our own self-destruction. This nation is self-destructing right in front of our eyes. Ezekiel 9:4. I'm just quoting it. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. That's where my heart has been this week. I sigh and I cry for the abominations that I see around me in this nation. And you should be too. And you should be asking God, most of all, in your prayers, that kingdom come and have mercy on us. And maybe more hearts to repent. I've been deeply troubled in mind, heart, and soul this week because I see what's happening to us as a nation. And yes, I'm like Jeremiah. I love my nation. He loved Judah. The weeping prophet, he was called, the lamenting prophet. But I know what's going to happen. And I will not stick my head in the sand and ignore what I see happening. And it's going to happen. What we've done, brethren, we have built and are building another Tower of Babel. When you study and read, and you don't need to turn there, you can jot it down for later, go back and read it, Genesis chapter 11, and they were building that tower called Babel. And they were building that tower up to heaven, so to speak. And they were going to build that because what were they really doing? What was going on? Why was God so displeased with that generation and what they were doing with the Tower of Babel? They were trying to, at that point in time, disavow that God even existed or even to have any part in their life. They were trying to build their own world apart from God. And God saw what was going on. And you know the rest of the story, as old Paul Harvey used to say, He confused their language, confused them, and scattered them. We are building a modern Tower of Babel. I spoke in the message, short message before, and I wanted it to tie to this one. And I spoke of the fact that there is, and I see it clearly now, there is more and more a dearth of leadership in the whole world, in this nation, America. And people in this nation are crying out, many are, give us leadership. Speak truth to us. Not everybody, but a segment. If you read Mr. Tuck's introduction letter that he always sends with Prophetic Times this week that I sent, he addresses what I know. Mr. Tuck knows what I know. There are those in this nation who are praying to God to help us. But that's why I read the Hosea prophecy earlier in the short message. And I want both these messages, short and sermon today, to go on the website. Because I don't want anyone out there in the land to hear them. We are trying to build a world apart from God. And God is ultimately going to, in the whole windup of it all, as we know, God is ultimately going to bring His world. It's called the kingdom of God. And He will send His Son, who will be the one and only true King, and He will reign and rule for eternity. As Isaiah 9 tells us, the increase of His government will be everlasting. As we find in Isaiah chapter 9. That's what I keep holding on to. And that's the hope that we all must hold on to until we breathe our last on this earth. And we must hold that faithful promise tight and hold it tightly, because if we get too busy chasing the things of this world, we're just in a chase and waste situation and we're wasting our life. Because in the end, the only thing, again, that we will take to the grave with us is that spiritual legacy that we loved God and we remained faithful to God. No matter what the trials, no matter what the tests, no matter what the persecutions, and the persecutions are coming greater. I want to make a bold statement now. The mark of the beast has not shown up yet. You don't have the mark of the beast until the beast shows up and whatever that mark's going to be. We're seeing precursors to it. These vaccinations are a top precursor. These forced vaccinations. You may lose your job, career, if you don't take them. Whatever. They are forerunners, precursors of what that mark of the beast is going to look like. To where you can't even buy or sell. You'll be totally under the thumb if you capitulate at that time under the beast's power. And if you don't do it, martyrdom is your fate. It's that cut and dried. Revelation's thorough about that. The mark of the beast is not here yet, and the beast is not here yet. But if you have your lives being prepared spiritually, you know where your place of safety is right now and will be then too? Run to your place of safety now. And that is under the wings of Jesus Christ and the Father. I think it's Psalms chapter 92 tells us about that refuge that we seek. That's your place of safety. Now and forever. That's the place of safety. Now, I didn't say there wouldn't be a physical place of safety for some, because I gave that sermon months ago. It's up on the website if you want to go back and listen to it. I want you to turn to Paul's prophecy of 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. And Paul says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. So when I read the last days, I take Paul at his word that he says the last days. So as you read along with me, do you see duality in our world and nation today of what Paul prophesied would happen in the last days when he said men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They would probably be as many people or more people in the NFL stadiums tomorrow and college stadiums today watching football than there will be in the churches tomorrow. I want you to mull that over for a moment. How many people will go into football stadiums, college football stadiums today, and tomorrow the NFL, and equate the numbers of in these stadiums as how many will be in church? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I'd like to see Ole Miss and Alabama today if I could. But I can't. So, anyway, going on reading here. Verse 6. For all of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. And the scripture I want to come to is verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Tie that in with Daniel 12:4, and knowledge shall increase. We see people in every facet of human endeavor, knowledge, drowning in knowledge, pursuing knowledge, but what kind of knowledge? Knowledge that just taking people in circles, going nowhere, meaning no value to what they're chasing. Always learning, but never coming to an understanding of the truth. Do we see that in our world today? We are awash in all kinds of knowledge and information in this world we live in, and yet how many people are coming to an understanding and knowledge of the truth? And that's why in Daniel's prophecy of chapter 12, the wise will understand at that time. Well, the wise are very few right now, brethren, and that is the saints of God. The children of God, whoever they are, around this earth right now, and there again, if their minds and hearts have been impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, they are part of His. And I will cover that in a message down the line that I want to cover, that I feel is needful. Always learning, but never coming to understand the truth. You're right there. Before I go to finish up the message in some scriptures, I want to put a thought in your head. Are we experiencing sometimes attention deficit disorder? Yeah, I heard those chuckles. You got it. You processed it. I'll say it again. Are we experiencing at times attention deficit disorder? Spiritual ADD. To where our focus is being distracted and we're more focused on the things of this life, this chase and waste proposition that I call it, what Solomon got wound up in, and Solomon was chasing all things of the desires of the flesh, and he lost sight of God. Now, whether Solomon came back and repented, we'll find out one day. I'm not getting into that today. I have my thoughts on it. Did Solomon repent? That's been the question on many theologians' minds for centuries. I will leave that to God. I do have a view on it based on certain things that I think I see, but beside the point, he chased and wasted his life in vain pursuits, and it's so understandable to my mind why he can all through Ecclesiastes say, all is vanity, all is vanity. Because he came to understand that this life, brethren, and we should know that now as the wise, this life is all about vanity. This life is all about the things that we sometimes want and we chase, and in the end, it gets us nowhere. You know, you all heard that old term all my life, chasing the next dollar. I never could seem to catch that next dollar. That next dollar just always kept to stay just out in front of me right there. I know you get the point. Attention deficit disorder. Letting things of the flesh and the physical distract from the spiritual. And again, I will go into more of this aspect in part two of the message. I do have a part two I want to give. And it will just be a continuation, basically, of this aspect that I'm giving today. Well, as I begin to wrap this message, I want you to go, you may be still in 2 Timothy. Just flip the page. I have to flip my page in my Bible. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, and I'm just going to shut my notes up because I've used the notes. I want to finish up here with Paul's words. 2 Timothy 4, and before I begin to read, I want to kind of do a kind of a little short commentary. I've been called to the ministry of Jesus Christ, was ordained into the ministry of Christ in 2011. I never thought a few years before that I would ever be called into ministry. God does truly call those into ministry. It is truly a calling from God. And I understand that. As I said to the brethren in Birmingham last week in Fulton, my boss is Jesus Christ. Yes, I work for a physical organization called United Church of God. I am employed by them. I am a pastor employed by them to serve you, to oversee three churches. I understand that. And yet I understand most of all that I serve Jesus Christ. That's why you have seen me for the years I've been your pastor, that so much of the time I will sign off something I send to you in an email, in Christ service. I don't put that in a flippant way. I'm in Christ service. I'm in His service to shepherd you. And I understand who you are listening in, you here today, you are His bride. I am helping to take care of His most prized possession. And if I fail in that, if I fail in that responsibility, I answer to Him. And I understand that deeply, and I take it deeply to heart. And I'm bound and determined to preach His word boldly. I want you to read with me now, Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 1. Paul giving Timothy, who was like a son to him. Paul never married, as we know. He never had children. But Timothy was like that son to him. And you just read these two letters that he wrote to Timothy, and it just oozes with affection for Timothy. And he tells Timothy, himself a minister of Christ, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. I know I've heard one minister say that he says to preach the word in season or out of season. And one minister friend I've gotten in the ministry has said, and I believe he's right about it. That means he says to whether they listen or don't listen, you preach it. Because that's what God tells Ezekiel. You can study Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2 there, and God tells Ezekiel the prophet, you go tell Israel, and if they don't hear you or won't listen to you, you tell them anyway. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy, a minister of Christ, and it applies to all ministry. And then he says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I close here today with these words from the Apostle Paul, a charge given to ministry, a charge that we cannot ignore, a charge that we must hold dear and faithful to heart. And it ties together also, a time would come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We have now reached that age of time, brethren. We have reached that age, as Daniel was told, of where knowledge will increase and people are tasting of the waters of everything other than God's waters and his knowledge. And they're pursuing every form of information and knowledge, but not the knowledge of God. We have arrived there. And Paul, no doubt, in his mind and vision, saw that a time that would come when they would not no longer endure sound doctrine. And we see that playing out now across this nation. Brethren, this message today is one that's been really on my mind for a while. A prophecy that tells us, gives us a strong hint about where we are in the space of time. And all you have to do is just watch what's going on around us. And you can so vividly see a world that is running to and fro. Just as when Satan was asked by God in Job, where you been? Running to and fro. And then that knowledge would increase. May you take these words to heart and stay the course.